Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. Jesus, we thank you so much that we have such a Savior. And one day we will see you in all of your glory. And until that day, we get to experience you together from wherever we are right now as we worship your name. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us today and pray that you will be in our midst from all our different locations. We are united through you. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. It is so good to worship together. I'm Angela Bice. I have the amazing privilege of being one of the pastors here at The Crossing. I love being one of your pastors. And as we connect like this, it's so good to know that we're together wherever we are. We're finishing up a series today called Islands of Stability. We're looking at things that we can cling to in seasons that are hard and seasons that are uncertain. And we're going to look at someone today who's important in the Old Testament, maybe even very familiar to you from the Old Testament. We're going to talk about David, the life of David. Now, if you've never read David's full story, I encourage you to go back and read it. It's like a novel. His life is like reading a novel. If you are familiar with the story of David, I'm going to ask you to hang in there with me because we're going to do a pretty wide look at David's life and his journey. But we're going to dive deep in a couple of places and look at a couple things that we can cling to in times of uncertainty. God never changes. What he thinks about you doesn't change. And we're going to see that in the life of David. And then at the end, we're going to have a really sweet moment together that's going to bring that message home. So we're going to back up a little bit and look at when David came onto the scene. In 1 Samuel 10, the people have asked God for a king. Now, this was not the original plan. God was their king, but he spoke to the prophet Samuel and said, I'm going to anoint Saul to be the king of Israel. So Samuel anoints Saul, and he becomes the first king of Israel. And this goes good until chapter 13, and all kind of goes bad. Saul is on the battlefield facing a very fierce enemy, the Philistines, who have the upper hand, and he is told by Samuel to wait. Don't march your men out to battle until I get there, because Samuel was going to do an offering for the army before they went out. Well, Saul waits. He sees the terror in his men's eyes, and he starts to panic, and he sees his men start to scatter, and he just takes matters into his own hands. He doesn't wait for Samuel. And so he does the offering himself, which only the priests were allowed to do. And he marches out to battle. And when Samuel arrives and sees what's happened, he lets Saul know that God is greatly displeased with him. In fact, so displeased that he's going to remove him as king. He's going to anoint a new king. And he says, this man is a man who is after my own heart. And we even see later how Saul's heart had moved away from confidence in God when he builds a monument to himself. So this brings us to David, where David enters the story in chapter 16. So God tells Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem to the house of David, and to the house of Jesse, and one of his sons is going to be the next king. So Samuel arrives at the house of Jesse, and one by one, seven of Jesse's sons come before Samuel, and each time God says, that's not the one. A couple of times Samuel even thought this must be the one, but God said, nope, this isn't the one. And then almost as an afterthought, Jesse says, well, I do have one more son. There's David who's out in the field taking care of the sheep. And they bring David in, and Samuel takes one look at David, and God says, this is the one. This is going to be the next king of Israel. And he anoints David by pouring oil over his head and anoints him to be the next king. Now, David didn't become the king that day. He goes back to tending sheep. Samuel goes home, and they would have to wait for God's timing for that to happen. In the meantime, he's tending sheep. And then the interesting thing happens where David actually gets to know Saul. Saul is tormented in his spirit. He's troubled. He can't sleep. He can't find peace. And someone in his household finally says, hey, I know this guy. And when he plays the harp and sings, it just brings peace. David was a worshiper. And you have probably experienced this. I know I have. When we worship, peace just comes. In fact, there are times in my own home when I'm by myself and if my spirit is troubled and I'm restless and can't find peace, if I put worship music on in my house, peace just comes. So David shows up and plays and sings for Saul, and sure enough, it brought him peace. And the Bible tells us that as David did that time after time, Saul came to greatly love David. And in fact, he made him his armor bearer. And this brings us to chapter 17. Now, if you don't know much about David, if you just know one story about David's life, it's probably this one. If you ever went to Sunday school, you probably know the story of David and Goliath. Once again, Saul's army is on the field facing the fierce enemy of the Philistines. They're each on a hill facing each other with a valley between them, and it's a standoff. Now, the Philistines have a silver bullet that is a man who was so large and powerful that they actually called him a giant. This is Goliath, and he's taunting the armies of Israel. And David has three brothers who are on the battlefield continuously, and David came and went. He would go home and help their father with the sheep, and he was home, and his father sends him back with food for his brothers and to check on them. And this taunting of Goliath had been going on for 40 days. And David arrives and hears this giant give his taunt to the army. In fact, here's what he said. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine giant, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. If I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Well, David arrives and cannot believe the scene that he sees. In fact, here's what David says. "Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" Now, right there already you see a difference in perspective. Goliath called the army of Israel the servants of Saul. David calls them the army of the living God. No wonder these men were terrified. The enemy had them convinced that they were merely servants of Saul, and Saul was terrified and shaken right along with them. No one wants to follow a leader like that into battle. So they were at a standstill. David, however, sees it different. He goes, no, this is the army of the living God. And David says, "I'll fight him. Send me out, I'll fight him." And the first person who hears that is his brother, and his brother even gets angry with him and questions his motives. You can't do that. And then when he tells Saul, I'll fight the giant, Saul says, "You're only a boy. You're not up to this task." So I wonder how many times in our lives, how many times in your life have you been told you're only a student, only a senior citizen, only an employee, not educated enough, the wrong gender for the task, it's not time, not enough influence, do it later when things are paid off, do it later when you're in more of a place of influence. I wonder how many times we're told you're not up to the task. But 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us that we are ambassadors of Christ, regardless of our earthly title. We are ambassadors of Christ. What Jesus is doing on earth, he's doing through us. We are his ambassadors here who are making a difference. And even then, David understood that. I'm part of the army of the living God. So David steps onto the battlefield with a slingshot and two stones, and you probably know what happened. But listen as he steps on the field what he says. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." And as you probably know, David took one stone, hit the giant right in the head. He fell face down on the battlefield. And what you might not have heard, if you heard the story of David and Goliath in Sunday school, is the gruesome detail we get where now David goes over and takes Goliath's own sword and cuts his head off. Now, after this, David becomes a commander in Saul's army, as you would imagine. And he becomes a great warrior. We read for chapters of the battles that David fights and the victories that he experiences. And this goes great until Saul hears people singing David's praises. They're singing, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul becomes very jealous. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about how destructive jealousy is. Destructive for the person who feels it, destructive for the objects of jealousy. But we'll save that for another time. But here what we see is Saul becomes so jealous to the point that he wants to have David killed. David, who he had come to greatly love, he is so jealous that now he wants to have David killed. Well, David is warned and runs for his life. And he runs to the city of Nob and talks to a priest, Ahimelech. Now, you get the sense that right off the bat, Ahimelech senses that something's off when David arrives. And David lies. He says, "I can't tell you about the mission I'm on because it's a secret. I'm on a secret mission from the king." And I don't know if you've ever had someone lie to you and you can tell they haven't really thought through their lie. And it's not making sense the more they get into it. Or maybe you've done that where you're like, this isn't making sense as they're pushing back on what I'm lying about. Or the kid who stands in front of you with chocolate all over his face and says, no, I didn't eat the cookie. I didn't eat the cookie. Oh, the chocolate got on my face when it was on the counter. And the lie gets more unbelievable as you go. Well, you get the feeling that's what's happening with Ahimelech and David. David says, "The mission is secret. I have men. They're gonna meet me later somewhere. Yeah, I have men. However, I didn't pack food for the journey, so do you have any food?" And Ahimelech pulls out bread and he goes, "All I have is the holy bread." Now, both of these men would have known that the holy bread was only to be eaten by the priests. But he gives it to David and he eats it. And then even more bizarre, David says, "Oh, also, I left so fast on this secret mission that I forgot to grab a weapon. Do you have any weapons you can give me?" And listen to what Ahimelech says to David. "I only have the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah," the priest replied. "It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want it, for there is nothing else here." "There is nothing like it," David replied. "Give it to me." So David takes the sword, the very sword that he picked up off the battlefield and killed Goliath with. Now, how did David get from "God rescues, but not with sword and spear," to "there's nothing like this sword. Give it to me"? You have to wonder, even as the priest said, "This is the sword you killed Goliath with," you have to wonder if God wasn't trying to get David to pause. Pause, catch your breath. "David, remember your own words on the battlefield. God rescues his people, but not with sword and shield. God rescues his people." And David misses it. He takes the sword and keeps running. Now, Saul finds out about this interchange between the priest and David. And he arrives and confronts Ahimelech. And Ahimelech assures him of the truth, that he knew nothing except that David was on a secret mission. And Saul is so angry. His jealousy and anger has gotten so out of his control that day he has this priest, 84 other priests, and their families killed. Now, what we need to know is when we move from "God rescues" to "I need to rescue myself," we're probably not the only ones who are going to get hurt. People around us will get hurt. So David keeps running, He does end up with about 600 men who are running with him as he runs from Saul. And he ends up running to the territory of the Philistines. And there he and his men become mercenaries for King Achish, and they do raids for him and whatever mission he sends them on. And David is safe from Saul. And here's what King Achish, the king of the Philistines, says. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so obnoxious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life." Now, the king said this to himself, but we know what people are thinking about us, right? We hear rumbles. We can tell by the way people treat us what they're thinking about us. Can you imagine David in that moment? I just imagine him going, "Wait a minute." And he had memories of oil going off his head and going off his beard when God said, "You're going to be a king." And now he had people saying to him, "You'll be a servant forever." In their book, The Sacred Romance, Brent Curtis and John Eldridge talk about the messages of the arrows. Now, that's anything that strikes your heart and leaves a message there. The arrow can be something that was said about you or to you as a child, maybe something said to you even trying to be funny. It can be a snicker. It can be someone just walking out of the room. It can be a mistake that you've made, a failure. It can be abuse or when you've been mistreated. Those arrows come at you and messages lodge in your heart. For example, instead of, "Oh, that was a mistake," the message of that arrow can be, "I'm a complete failure." And then this enemy of your soul takes those messages and he lies to you. He lies to you about who you are. "I am worthless. I'll never make a difference. I'm rejected. I'm alone. I'm on my own. I'll never amount to anything. This will never change." He lies to you about who you are. And he takes those messages and he lies to you about who God is. "God's not for me. God's not good. God's given up on me. God's not able. Maybe I'm too far gone. God has given up on me." He lies to you about who God is. And so you have to wonder in that place, what messages hit David's heart? So we've seen two movements in David's life, in David's heart. We've seen God rescues, but not with a sword. To give me that sword, there's nothing like it. God said I would be a king. Man says I am a servant. How did that happen? Well, I think life happened. Life can get scary. Life gets scary. David, the threat was real for David when he was on a battlefield facing a giant. The threat was real for him when a king wanted him dead. You see, the threat was just as real. God was the same, still able and willing and ready to rescue his people. What God said about David had not changed. What had changed was David's heart had moved from a place of confidence and trust and faith of his holy God to now I've got to protect and take care of myself. We will have giants to face of sorts. We will have battles to fight. In fact, in John 16, Jesus says to us, "You will have troubles in this world. You will. But I have overcome the world. You come to me. Let me give you perspective. Keep your confidence and your trust in me in uncertain times. Come to me." And then in the New Testament, we do have a weapon that we're told to pick up. In Ephesians 6, it says, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil." Now, part of resisting the enemy is not accepting the lies that he wants to tell you through the messages that have hit your heart. Resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the sword that we're told to pick up. Because this tells us the truth. It tells us the truth about who we are. It tells us the truth about who God is. It tells you the truth about how able God is. This tells you the truth. In fact, I want to challenge you every day for the next month to read Psalm 103. And every morning, you're going to read, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. He's filled with imaginable love for me. He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. I should be treated. You'll read that every morning, and your heart will start to believe it. And then when the message of the arrows comes at your heart, you're ready. No, I'm never alone because God says he'll never leave me. No, I'm not crazy because God says I have the mind of Christ. This speaks the truth to you. You see, this is the human dilemma. Saul is standing on a battlefield facing a real enemy, and he decides he just can't wait on God anymore. He's got to take matters into his own hands. David hears that a king wants him dead, and he panics. And he runs, and people get hurt. They picked up their own weapons. So I wonder if there's weapons you've picked up along the way. What causes your heart to panic and to fear and take matters into your own hands? Are there places in your life where you just can't wait any longer for God's solution? You just can't wait any longer for God to show up and show you what to do? You're going to have to do it on your own. Are there conclusions people have made about you that are drastically different from what God says about you? Is there maybe a sword of anger that you feel like you have the right to hold on to? Let me assure you that the weapon God will put in your hand will never be bitterness and hatred. If we back up in David's story to the time where he said he was going to fight the giant, after everyone stopped saying, you're not up to the task, they said, then do it like this. And they put Saul's armor on him and said, go face the giant like this. This is how you need to do it. And David took off that armor. He put down Saul's sword and he said, no, God has told me to pick up this sword. And it's just a slingshot. That must have looked crazy to the people around him. But that was the weapon that he wanted to put in his hands. What weapons might you need to put down? I know there's a time in my life where I had weapons in my hand. It was a hard time for my family. We were waiting for solutions to come. We were praying and hoping for miracles. Life seemed hard beyond belief, and the struggle was getting long. And I was receiving messages in my own heart, didn't even realize it. I was buying the messages that the arrows were hitting at my own heart. Even from people in authority over me, the messages that were hitting my heart was, you're not good enough. You'll never make a difference. God's not going to come through. We were hanging on for dear life. A message hit my heart, you're not a good friend. You're not there for people. And right in the midst of that, I got to go on a guided spiritual retreat. And I got there, and one of the first things they had us do was to take 4 hours in an afternoon with nothing but a journal and a pen and go off all by yourself and answer this question. What is your deepest heart's desire? And I was so excited about the time alone. I'm a journaler, and so I was excited about journaling my heart's desire and getting in touch with that. And I went away for the 4 hours with my journal, and at the end of those hours, I had written 3 words in my journal. I have disappeared. I've disappeared. Because the messages had so saturated my heart, the lies of the enemy of my soul had so saturated my heart that I had forgotten. I'd forgotten who I was. I'd forgotten about the faithful God who rescues his people. And that was a wake-up call for me that I had work to do. I needed to dislodge some messages. I needed to quiet some voices in my life. And I needed to invite other voices in. One was a really wise counselor. One was a spiritual director. One was my husband, who was right in the fire with me, speaking hope and truth to my heart. I had to invite those voices in. And the hardest thing for me is I realized that those messages, when they saturated my heart, I had picked up all kinds of swords. I had picked up all kinds of my own weapons, and I was swinging swords. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to defend people around me who are getting hurt. I've got to defend myself. I've got to make things happen because God's not showing up. I was swinging swords everywhere and hurting people. And during that time, I saw things about my own character that I wished weren't true. Things surfaced that I just didn't even want to look at, but I had to look at and say, what does this say about me? What does this mean about who I am? What does it say about me? And I'm going to tell you exactly what it said about me. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And the great news is, a Savior came. In Luke 19, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." I recently listened to a podcast by Henry Cloud where he talks about this very verse. And he said, you know, this doesn't mean that the Son of Man came because he couldn't find us. He had lost people. It didn't mean that he had to come and do a search rescue out into the woods because we'd gotten ourselves lost. He said, no. In the original language, what this means is he came for what was broken beyond repair. He came for what we couldn't fix on our own. He came to rescue us. And Jesus says, come and do it my way. Come and do it my way. I have a good friend who I have had the privilege of watching for years uproot the messages that were saturating her heart and put down her weapons. She was struggling from messages that hit her heart from longtime childhood abuse. And just last week, she wrote me a text, and in it, she said this: "Today, I open my palms and let go to the degree that I can. Jesus doesn't magically make my life different. This is a process, not a one-time thing. But today I embrace what's real, the truth that I am loved, wanted, valued, liked, good, and accepted." It's possible that you're listening right now and you've walked with Jesus for decades. You walked into the waters of baptism years ago. But those messages can enter our hearts, even when we've got a lifetime of proof that God is faithful. Those messages can, in such subtle ways, creep into our heart. The enemy can lie to you in such a subtle way. And one day you look down and you're holding a sword. Or it's possible that you know there are weapons just out of your reach that you're so tempted to reach for. He came for that. It's also possible that you're listening right now and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. It's probably time. You can't fix what's beyond repair in your own life. You can't fix what's broken in the lives of those around you. And it's such a simple thing to do. Just start a conversation with Jesus. And you start with, "I'm ready. I'm ready, Jesus, to give this a try. I am asking you to be my Savior. I'm asking you to come into the places that seem broken beyond repair. Would you be my Savior?" We would love to join you in that conversation. You can write us at pastors@thecrossing.church, and we have pastors who would love to answer questions you have on that journey and have that conversation with you. Well, David did become the king of Israel. But even then, it wasn't up and to the right. He had successes and failures. He made mistakes. In fact, he made mistakes that include adultery and murder. He had children who were a mess. But every time every time David came back to God and God said, let me give you a new perspective. Let me give you a new way. See, there'll be times in your life where God says, wait, wait. And then there'll be times where he says, now move forward courageously. There'll be times where he says, be quiet, be quiet. And there'll be times where he says, now speak boldly. But it's possible that before he says that, he's gonna say, be quiet a minute and let me give you perspective. Before you speak or write or text or post, wait. Because he may have a better way. And then he says, now speak boldly. Listen to this from Zechariah 3. Now this is a prophet is having a vision, a picture of a priest named Joshua. Then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Joshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. You have an accuser. There is an enemy of your soul, but you are not alone. What I love about this is the Lord doesn't say, no, no, those accusations aren't true. No, 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 that's not true about him. He says, I reject it. I just reject it. And he was like a stick that was burning in the fire, and I myself has snatched him out of that fire. It is probably time for you to name the giants that are taunting you. Do it like David did. You come to me with sword and spear. For David, it was an actual sword and spear. What is it for you? You come to me with fear. Fear of sickness, fear of losing someone I love, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of divorce, fear that my shattered heart will never heal. You come to me with shame and addiction. You come to me with racial tensions that look broken beyond repair. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies. God rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. God rescues his people, but not by leaving them alone to fight it on their own. Not by leaving them to figure out things by themselves. God rescues his people. And this battle is the Lord's. I'm going to pray for us. But before I do, I want to ask a favor. Sarah is here with me. And after I say my prayer, she is going to sing truth over us. She's going to sing peace over us. And I'm going to ask you after my prayer to give us 4 more minutes. Don't log off and start multitasking. If you're listening online, don't chat for a few minutes, for 4 minutes. And if you're where you can, will you just close your eyes and let the truth, Sarah's going to sing to us from this word, and can you just let the truth of this song wash over you? And maybe start to dislodge some lies and some false messages that you may be believing. Let God speak. We love you. It's so good to be together. And it's so good to remember that there are things we can cling to, regardless of how uncertain times get. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you came for what was broken beyond repair. Thank you that you seek us to save us. Thank you that there is absolutely nothing we have done that has disqualified us from your grace. Thank you that there's not one person listening to my voice that you have given up on. We invite you to come and speak truth to our hearts. Help us to recognize your voice. Help us to learn how to use the sword of your word to speak truth about who you are and about who we are. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
You say I am happy.